Thanks to the praise team for helping us worship in song. Peter tells us that Satan walks around as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Notice he's roaring. He's not completely subtle about things. He does tell us he is around, but oftentimes we get tripped up by his ploys to certainly trip us up. Today in Sunday school, they were talking about the idea, and from James, that we shouldn't decide we're going to go to a particular city, and this is what we're going to do, and we're going to make lots of money, and without any reference to the Lord's will. And sometimes the Lord changes our direction, and sometimes Satan gets in there, and he changes our direction, and I think the Lord allows that from time to time. So we work with what we have. We try to prepare as much as possible, but we trust in the Lord to do His work in spite of our best and sometimes faulty efforts. I want to take a survey this morning. Those 40 and under, if you can answer. Those 40 and above, if you could answer. Last week we talked about persecution, and I gave basically a provisional definition of what I thought persecution was. I said persecution was pressure through stigmatization or punishment to conform to a false standard of morality or acceptability. And I pointed out last week how in John chapter 15, the end of John 15, Jesus gives us some reasons why persecution exists. And of course, there's hatred in the world, and the world hates Christians because the world hates Jesus. And we worked through that, and we came to the conclusion that persecution is also a part of an important part of our sanctification. But I'd like to ask you about this pressure. Do you feel the pressure of persecution in whatever area of your life? And it can simply be someone making a snide comment about Christians, or it could be something that really affects your physical well-being, whether it's affected your job, financially, and so on. We saw that that was level 2 persecution. Or if you've actually been persecuted to the extent that your body has been hurt. I don't know if there's been anyone here that has experienced that level 3 persecution, but 40 and under, raise your hands if you could, if you would. Raise your hands if you have felt, over the last month, felt the pressure of persecution. This is subjective, I realize. Okay. 40 and over, have you felt the pressure of persecution? Okay. A little more. Probably not as much percentage in the over 40 category than under. But not a lot of people have really felt that pressure of persecution. And I kind of get that sense. You know, we are living in somewhat of a bubble here. That bubble seems to be developing some fissures and has the potential of popping very quickly. But most of us, I think some of us have felt a little bit of twinge of pressure in one way or another. Pressure to keep silent about your Christian faith. Pressure to kind of justify why you do what you do, those kinds of things. But we haven't really, we haven't really experienced a deep level of persecution. And yet Jesus says, and Paul says, both of them say, that persecution will come. Paul tells Timothy that everyone who tries to live a godly life will experience persecution. And yet sometimes we don't feel that persecution. We're going to look today at the end of John chapter 15 than the early part of John chapter 16. And we're going to look at what Jesus says about our response to persecution. And maybe in this, we'll get a better sense of what persecution might be, a fuller picture than perhaps we were able to cover last week. But we're doing this because the Bible says it. But our purpose here in looking at it is to prepare ourselves for persecution. We're experiencing a little bit of it. We're not experiencing as much as many people around the world are experiencing. But more than likely in our lifetimes, we will experience some level of persecution, moving from level one farther down into deeper persecution, maybe even level three. So let's read, if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 15. I'll read verse 26, and then we'll go down into chapter 16, going to the first part of verse 4. Verse 4 seems to be a change in a thought unit. So let me read this starting in verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Let's pray together. Father, open up your word to us this morning so that when the hour of persecution does come, we may remember that you have already told these things to us. Glorify your Son through us, Father. Glorify your name. And magnify the ministry of the Holy Spirit this morning, we pray. Amen. Well, last week we looked at some reasons for persecution. Why does persecution exist? Today we'd like to look at the question, what is our response to persecution? What is our response to persecution? Jesus says, I'm telling you these things so that when their hour comes, or when the hour for this persecution, these sufferings come, you'll remember. Now we look back in John, we already looked over that the Holy Spirit, part of his job is to bring to remembrance the things that Jesus said, right? So that when sufferings do come, we will remember what Jesus said. Now the watchword for Christians facing persecution is not to run, it's not to escape, it's not to complain. Really, the watchword is to endure. To endure. In Acts chapter 4, when Peter first experienced a little bit of that, where he was put in prison for a brief period of time and told not to preach in the name of Jesus, he went back to the church, and the church prayed for more boldness, that they would be able to endure this persecution while preaching the gospel. Well, several scripture verses bear that out, and here are just a few with respect to the watchword for Christians being to endure. 1 Corinthians 4:12, when we labor, working with our own hands, when reviled, we bless, when persecuted, we endure. 2 Corinthians 1:6, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. 1 Peter 2:19 and 20, for this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. If when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Now, there are other passages of Scripture, but these give us a flavor for the fact that when we face persecution, God's plan for us is that we should endure. So today, as we look at this passage, we're going to try to tie the idea of our response, a Christian's response to persecution, we're going to try to tie that to the word endure in some way. Now, I readily admit that this is somewhat artificial, the acronym E-N-D-U-R-E. But I think it's a good exercise for us to help us to remember in some ways, but also to keep that word endure at the forefront of our thinking. The first thing that we should do, or the first thing that we see in our trying to understand the idea of enduring is this, ways we can endure, that we should expect opposition. Look with me at chapter 16, verse 2. It says this, "They will put you out of the synagogues." They will put you out of the synagogues. Now, Jesus doesn't say this may happen. He says it will happen. Now, remember in Jesus' day, Jewish society was a closed system. You could become a convert to get into Jewish society, but you had to go through all the Jewish rites of conversion and proselytization in order to become a Jew. You had to become a Jew to get into Jewish society. And the synagogue was at the very center of that community. Ever since the days of Ezra the scribe, the synagogue was the communal center of Jewish society in a particular region or town. And when I was a teen, I lived in a school district that was predominantly Jewish. And there were several synagogues in our little township, and they called it the Temple. And it was the center of that Jewish community's life, spiritual life, social life, even financial life. And those families who were upstanding members of the synagogue or the temple could virtually be guaranteed financial success because all the members of that synagogue would patronize their particular business. They would make sure there wasn't overlap. But the synagogue would ensure that you would have a good livelihood because all the members would patronize your business. And of course, it was no different in Jesus' day. For the Jew, there was no greater security than being part of a local synagogue. Nor was there any greater crisis than being cast out of the synagogue, because it meant that you would be socially ostracized and probably would be financially ruined. And that was a big deal. And Jesus is saying to these Jewish disciples, they will cast you out of the synagogue. That's a big deal. Now, this did happen to many early disciples. And as the Gentiles became more and more, flourished more and more in the Christian church, the idea of being cast out of the synagogue was not such a problem. But you remember all through Acts, the church in Jerusalem, which was primarily a Jewish church, was very destitute. And Paul had to go through the regions of Macedonia and even into Asia Minor to collect money for relief for these Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. So it was a very real problem. And I think one of the crucial steps in preparing for persecution is that we should expect opposition to come. I understand that telemarketers are often trained to look for no's, to expect people to say no. So when they're done with their scripted spiel and someone says no, they'll go a little bit farther, but if that's the end of the conversation, they'll keep going. And they will be trained to accept rejection. Why? Apparently, statistically, after so many no's, more than likely the telemarketer will get a yes. So they'll check off one no. There's another no. There's another no. They've gone through so many phone calls. And about the time they reach that statistical point, they're going to start expecting a yes. Well, that's the same thing for the Christians. We can train ourselves with the same strategy to tolerate opposition, to tolerate closed doors, because eventually a door will be open. And that's what happened to the Jewish Christians as they were cast out of the synagogue. Eventually doors were opened for them. They had to endure suffering. But through the opposition, they were able to see relief come. So the first thing I think we can do as we prepare ourselves for persecution is to expect opposition. But the second thing is this: never hate the hater. Look again at verse 2 of John chapter 16. He says, "Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God." See, according to Jesus, the persecutors will sincerely believe they are doing something worthy. They will sincerely believe that they are serving God. Now, for the Jews, it was the God of the Old Testament, they thought. And today, we have terrorists seeming to serve Allah. But they have a genuine sincerity in thinking that they are serving the one true God. The first persecutors certainly were Jews, and they believed that Jesus and his followers were adulterating true Mosaic Judaism. And in that sincerity, they felt that it was their duty to take whatever steps were necessary to purify the religion, to expunge that cult from Jewish religion. Remember, their ancestors had been exiled out of Israel to Babylon because the religion had been perverted. And this is in their minds. We don't want to be cast out of our homeland again. So they're thinking, we need to keep our religion pure. In fact, we reminded last week that Paul admitted to being a persecutor of the church. But he said, "I did it out of ignorance and unbelief." Likewise, persecutors or opposers will think they're offering a service to God. Now, that was first century. Today we see persecution in the name of religious beliefs. We just mentioned Islamic terrorists. But even in the 21st century, there's persecution around the world by religious zealots of communism. Communism is still around. People in North Korea are being persecuted by communists who have a sincere belief that they are serving their religion. They wouldn't call it a religion. But there is a sincerity there, and certainly there is ignorance there. But what about our modern secularists? Religiously stigmatizing those who live according to a biblical worldview. We've got to expunge our society of religion because it's causing our economy to tank, right? We have the Freedom From Religion Foundation and other organizations that are designed to expunge Christianity from society. And they think that there's a real need to get this tyrant religion out of our society. But there's ignorance. And because there is ignorance, and because there is at least sincerity in their own religious beliefs, even though they're false, Jesus wants us to avoid hating the hater. Now, we avoid hating the hater because they're sincere? No. We avoid hating the hater because Jesus did not hate the hater. He refused to do so. So we expect opposition. We never hate the hater. We draw strength from the helper. Look at verse 26 of John 15. "But when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." Helper is a word that means the one who comes alongside to give strength, or who is called alongside to give strength. The helper is here to strengthen us. He's here to strengthen us from falling into fear. We see that in Romans 8, 13 through 16, where the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So we do not have the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear because of the Holy Spirit. So the helper is here to keep us from falling into a mode of fearfulness, but he's also here to help us, or to remind us, that we are God's children. He's also here to remind us that Jesus gained the victory. He is here bearing witness about Christ, telling the disciples and certainly telling us who Christ is and what Christ came to do, that Christ himself has gained the victory. You may hear chants, "You can do it, you can do it, you can do it," from the stadium seating. We can imagine the Holy Spirit also chanting, "Jesus did it, Jesus did it, Jesus did it." He's reminding us that Jesus has already won the victory. So we draw strength from the helper in being reminded that these things are temporary, but Jesus' victory is eternal. And whatever we go through now can be no match to what we will experience in the future. And it's the Holy Spirit's job to remind us of that. Now, next week, we're going to try to get into the succeeding verses in John 16, talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But for now, let's draw strength from the helper. But let's also unite with Christ's body. It's not insignificant that when Jesus chose his apostles, his sent ones, he didn't choose just one, he chose 12. And Christ foreordained that his mission would be carried on, not just by one individual, but by a whole body of believers. And that's why when he reassures them in verse 4, he uses the plural "you," all of you. He's speaking of a group of scared, gutless men, and he's reassuring them all that this is going to happen. He's also reassuring them that his word will also stand. These men who would become the foundation of the world, or excuse me, the foundation of the church, they're sitting there, they're quivering. They're not sure what's going to happen. They're scared that Jesus is leaving. And they would experience persecution, but together they would press through that persecution and the church would grow. One of the clearest statements on this comes from Hebrews 10:25, and it's given within a context of the early church experiencing persecution. And there was a very real danger of Christians just sort of holding themselves up in their houses, locking the door, never coming out, because they're afraid that if they come out and they identify themselves as Christians, they'll experience more persecution. So the writer of Hebrews tells them this in Hebrews 10:25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's the day of Christ's return. And the day, and as Christ's return gets nearer, persecution should be ramping up. Do you find yourself moving toward Christ's body when you experience those twinges of pressure and persecution? Or do you find yourself disengaging? That's going to tell how well prepared you are for persecution. If when troubles come, do you run toward Christ's body, or do you scatter and you try to handle it on your own? Going to give us a good clue as to how well prepared we are. Well, the next one is this. We expect opposition, never hate the hater, draw strength from the helper, uniting with Christ's body, resolve to follow Jesus. Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. I have said all these to you to keep you from falling away. See, the reason Jesus is giving them these warnings, these instructions, it's not so they would become scared and run away, but the very opposite. to keep them from falling away. See, if we know that persecution is going to come, if we know that the persecutors are basically operating out of ignorance of God, and if we know that Jesus is telling us these things to keep us from falling away, shouldn't that strengthen our resolve to follow Jesus all the more right now? While things are still relatively peaceful, to settle it in our hearts, no matter what happens, that we're going to follow Jesus. See, the problem is the people that fall away, generally the ones who have one foot out the door to begin with. But if you are all in, if you can resolve in your heart to follow Jesus no matter what, both feet are inside, you stand a better chance of enduring. I will readily admit that going to church and following Jesus are not always the same thing, are they? But I will also admit that we can't claim to follow Jesus if we don't have a committed relationship to His body, the church. I can remember growing up and there was never a question as to whether or not we were going to go to church. It was just something that my parents resolved before any of us was ever born. So we didn't wake up on Sunday mornings and ask, are we going to church today? No. It was a standard procedure because of a resolution that was made. Well, number six, evangelize the lost. Look at verse 27. He says, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. See, it's often said that the best defense is a good offense. And that certainly applies here. So when we're called to endure suffering, we often think in defensive terms. How do we endure from a defensive standpoint? As if all we can do is stand our ground. And yet Christ calls us to advance. And he calls us to endure persecution, to endure suffering by evangelizing the lost, to bear witness to Christ, just as the Holy Spirit did. Another one of those verses that calls us to endure comes from Paul's second letter to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, as for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For Paul, doing the work of an evangelist goes along hand in hand with enduring suffering. And I think he tells that to Timothy because Timothy is not a naturally gifted evangelist. He says to do the work of an evangelist. But I can imagine there are some here who are gifted at evangelism. But I can also imagine many of us don't have that gift. We have to work hard at it. And yet that's what we're called to do. To evangelize the lost. To bear witness about Jesus. And I wonder if we don't feel the pressure of persecution so much. Because we're not bearing witness to Jesus as much as we should be. Evangelize the lost. Expect opposition, never hate the hater, draw strength from the helper, unite with Christ's body, resolve to follow Jesus, evangelize the lost. Well, there it is. Can we do it? Let's endure persecution by expecting, by never hating, by drawing, by uniting, by resolving, and by evangelizing. Can you do that? I have to be honest with you. I don't think I can. It's awfully hard to do. I wish I could, but the truth is, it really isn't that easy. I can't do this, and I suspect many of you can't do it as well. See, the more we try to expect the unexpected, the more we'll be blindsided. The more we try to love the hater, the more bitter we could become. And the more we try to resolve to follow Jesus, don't we find the more we're going astray? See, the reality is, See, if these were nothing more than a list of things to do, then it really isn't the gospel, because it's something that we have to do on our own strength. But if there's something more than a command here, and I think there is, then I think that's the key to our endurance. And I think there is something more than a command here. I think there's a promise here as well. A promise coming from the one who himself endured what we could never endure, the cross. And if we see each of these merely as a command or merely as a list of things that I'm going to resolve to do, then I think we'll never fulfill them. We'll find ourselves wasting away and, as he says here in verse 1, falling away. But if there's something more to this, a promise from the one who did endure, then I think we can begin to live in the reality of what we have already been given. Verse 26 of 15, the helper will bear witness. Verse 27 of 15, you also will bear witness. Chapter 16, verse 1, I have said these things to keep you from falling. Jesus is the one who's keeping us to keep you from falling. Verse 4, when the hour comes, you may remember. Now, that's not a conditional statement, or it's a conditional statement, but it's not a conditional result. It's a statement that is conditioned on a cause that has already taken place. He says, I have said these things so that you may endure or may remember. See, he isn't merely giving his disciples a list of things to do. He's actually promising that they will do these things. And endurance in the midst of persecution isn't a matter of gritting our teeth and holding on for dear life. Even evangelizing the lost, that thing we guilt ourselves into doing and then end up not doing. No, endurance is about trusting the Christ who endured for us. And I think this is the key to endurance. Trust the one who endured to the end. See, this is all about faith. This is all about trust. And that simply means to remember, to take into consideration, to think about, to place our trust in this one, this Jesus, who has already done what we cannot do. So, the writer to the Hebrews says this, consider him, Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Consider Jesus. If we are supposed to endure these fiery trials, then the means of accomplishing this laundry list of six things is to consider Jesus, who endured such hostility against himself, so that we may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Do you trust Jesus? And that's the first thing. If you do trust Jesus in the midst of persecution, then guess what? Endurance is already yours. You will find yourself enduring. But if you don't trust Jesus, then you can go through this list and you're going to fall away. Do you trust Jesus? We're going to enjoy the Lord's Supper today. As we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, as we begin singing our song, pray in your hearts, trusting Jesus to enable you to endure. Trust the Jesus who endured himself, so that when persecution does come, you will find that you are already in a pattern of endurance. Why don't you pray that right now? Let's pray.